guys for prayer because my pastor wants to sell the church, which a lot of churches are for sale.
Mm-hmm.
And the county has offered $1.75 million for our property. And I just vehemently oppose it because in our neighborhood, we're over by Stetson University. And I says, you know, this property was given to us 6 years ago. Now, who gives away $1.75 million? Who gives it away? And for me, it's to our shame that we've taken a gift and we haven't used it properly. So I stood up in the meeting and I vehemently opposed the sale of the church. And my own pastor says, I am not a man of faith in this area.
I am not a man of faith in this area.
And he says, the handwriting's on the wall, the finances are going down, and I shake my head and I go, for the last year and a half, the church has been shrinking back. They got rid of Sunday night service. Wednesday night service is almost, you know, under 10 people. The Sunday congregation's about 80. And it's a big edifice in comparison to the size of the congregation, which often happens. And not a lot of youth again, you know? So it's 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, you know? And so the elders die off in the church.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
And and my heart just sinks because I says, you know, there is so much value in those buildings that people could be doing something every day of the week.
Amen.
And there's no vision. Now, Pastor Kelly is a good teacher, preacher, but he's always been, as far as I'm concerned, a terrible administrator. And so, how do you pray? What do you do? You know? And just ask you men to pray for this situation that God would do something. Because, you know, crosses all across America are disappearing. One, to zoning. What happens is, you know, the fire department comes in and says, oh, this is no good anymore, so now you can't do that. Oh, this is no good no more, then you can't do that. And then the fire department says, oh, you can't cook in this kitchen because the stove isn't up to code, but it's been working for 30 years. You know? And so all these quote-unquote regulations to hinder the work of the local church, oh, you can't meet up there, that's not up to code either. And so you say to yourself, okay, so what do we need to do? We need to invest $500,000 into the building. Between fire apparatus, upgrades, parking lot. Okay. So let's get a loan. That's my option. Let's get a loan. And if you're going to lose it anyway, listen, will you give me a loan for $500,000 on a $1.75 million place? Well, chances are you'll get it. And even if it was a private loan. So, can we pray to build a local church instead of shrink back, shrink back, shrink back, shrink back? How far are you going to shrink back? To what? And then, why, and I'd love to do it, you know, we've had hundreds and hundreds of people come through the church, and then they go someplace else. Why? What's going on? You know, what is missing then if people come, stay a while, and go someplace else? What's missing? I posed that question, and I posed that for prayer, that the local church would not shrink back, but move forward. And obviously church isn't done the same way as it used to be, because things are different. So what do we need to do to change? My whole mentality is whatever it takes to bring people in to a local church, whether it's a school, and that would cost upgrades, whether it's community events in the local church, what does it need? You guys think about it, pray about it.
You know, I it's interesting. I didn't make enough of this, but I know I want to give Andre one of these. Make sure Andre gets one. There's only a few of them. And the title of what I got today is called "Why You Need to Think Like a Fish." You know, and you can't be a good fisherman unless you learn to think like a fish. And you need to learn their habits, preference, and feeding patterns if you want to catch them. Certain fish like smooth, still water. Others like the running rivers. Certain fishes are bottom feeders. Others like to hide in, among the rocks. And if you don't understand the pattern of the fish you're trying to catch, you're wasting your time. That's why I never catch fish. You know? And the saying is true when you're trying to reach people with the gospel. Jesus gives us a great example of someone thinking like a fish. The Bible says in Luke 6:8, Jesus knew what they were thinking. In fact, multiple times in scriptures, we read that Jesus knew what people were thinking. But there is the problem. The longer you are a Christian, the less you think like an unbeliever. I don't think like a non-Christian. I think like a Christian. In fact, I think like a pastor. That's even worse. It's two steps removed from the people I want to reach. You can tell just how different pastors think than spiritual lost people when you look at churches' advertisement. You'll see statements like preaching the inspired and errant word of God. God, okay. What people will that appeal to? I know what the inspired, inerrant word of God is. I believe in it. I died for the inspired, inerrant word. But non-Christians don't care about your view of inspiration. Or you'll see a church advertise the Holy Spirit service that's going to scare people away. Non-Christians don't know what you mean by the Holy Spirit. Is that Casper, the friendly ghost? You must learn to think and communicate like a non-believer if you are going to communicate the gospel to them. So how do you discover the mindset of spiritual lost people in your community? And before we go into the other things, but you know, that right there, what you're saying, Andre, and what they say here, is you start thinking as a pastor, and you quit thinking as a non-believer, you know? So everything is geared to the believer. And how about the unbeliever? How about the people that have never been to church? Or how about people that are afraid of church because they've been hurt at church? Or they heard about Casper out there, you know? Who's Casper, you know? And, you know, so it's really interesting because we have to, you know, I'm not a good fisherman. That's another one here. When I go fishing, I don't catch none.
You feed the fish.
I feed them. Yeah, I'm a good feeder. I feed them, but that's it. But I don't catch any. And now you talk to people like Tommy.
It's called fishing, not catching.
Okay. You know, you talk to people like Tommy. Now, Trey, our friend Trey, Trey, every time he goes fishing, he brings them in like that. I say, what do you do? You go to publish or something? He goes, dude, there ain't no way in the world he cares that. But he has a spot. You gotta have that spot. And so, you know, it's really interesting as you bring that up, because we need to start thinking as that non-believer, that person, why would they want to come here? You know, why do, what draws them to the place? And, you know, I'm going to go, any comments before I say anything else?
I was just going to comment on what, to me, I've always thought the church building is the used building in the whole community. Why is it only open for a few hours on Sunday and Wednesday night or whatever, you know?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's business-minded. That doesn't make any sense at all.
I'm wasting money.
Yeah. You know, a building costs you X amount of dollars a day, which can figure into hours if you want to break it down. You can figure it into minutes. But why do we use it so little?
Because so everybody thinks church is Sunday and Wednesday, and that's it.
How do we get away from that mindset? You know?
Yeah. And yeah, go ahead, Rich.
Yeah, well, having been involved with particularly the place that Andre's talking about over the years, I mean, a long time, and one thing they were good at one time, I don't know if they still are, is they had a lot of associate pastors or pastors that were underneath him, you see. And the simple way out of that, if he still has quality people like that under him, is to assign him one day or one night each week, okay? And what that does is that encourages that younger pastor or associate pastor, or maybe he's just a good Bible teacher, it encourages him to get involved and bring his gift into the body amongst the others. You know, but again, it takes a special kind of pastor many times to be able to not put up with, that's a bad choice of words. but to be open to God moving in that way. You know, but it makes a difference, because even when I used to do that, volunteer at the mission years ago, you know, you bring your own people, including that, and you just appeal to a larger variety of people with the more people that are doing it. You know, so I don't know if he had a lot of associate pastors. You know what I'm talking about, Burnside. I mean, tons of them, you know.
We currently have two.
Yeah.
And there's probably several lay preachers who, and this is what the office of the church wouldn't allow a lay preacher to do something. At least that's the way it is. And see, for me personally, I want to develop people who would adopt an afternoon, adopt something that would be there on a regular basis, scheduled basis, like Pastor Sam, if he came in food ministry. And I love the way he does it, because he does it by appointment. And when I first heard that, Sam, I was like, this makes so much sense, because you're at a food pantry. Well, why are you here? I don't need any food, but I get plenty of food from people, okay? But I don't need food. Well, why do you need food? Well, I'm not working. Well, why aren't you working? You know? Do you have two arms, two legs? You know? The mental capacity to work? I mean, there's so many people that are even in a wheelchair who could work. Because they have the mind to work, they have computer skills, blah, 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 and all this stuff. And God wants us to be, I believe, producing something for the purpose of giving it away.
Amen.
You know?
Amen. Let me go to, did you want to say something? Okay. Let me, anybody, I heard somebody, okay. Number one says, you spend time with them. I've been to China many times. In Asia, there's an old saying that missions involve a lot of tea drinking, and it's true. You spend a lot of time just drinking tea. Why? It's what Jesus did. When God went to tell us that he loved us, he didn't send a letter. He sent himself and spent time with us. The Bible says the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Sometimes the most Christ-like thing you can do for someone is to show up in their life. Getting to know lost people starts with spending time with them. If you are sitting in your ivory tower and you're not amongst the people, how in the world do you know what the people need? How in the world do you know what's in their heart? What's going on? What's happening? See, what happens, I think, is that we start judging people because, oh, you're lazy. You don't want to work. You're this, you're that. You know, we start judging because we forgot where we were at one time. And now we're okay. We have our house. We have our whatever. But, you know, there are other people out there. And I'm not just talking about homeless people. I'm talking about people with jobs and everything that are hurting. People are hurting today. All you have to do is sit down and listen. You know, I always mess with Elsie because he sits on his pulpit every day in his business. And he has one lady that comes in there. Oh my God. I asked him, how long you know that lady? He said, 20 years. I said, whoa, how long has she been like that? You know?
20 years. What's wrong with her car?
Yeah. So the thing is that because, you know, you have to understand the heart of the people. You know, and if you don't understand the heart of the people, then what are you doing? You know, I mean, there's formats and everything that people in churches today do. This is how you do church. You have, two songs. You have announcements. And then you get into the message. You get out of here by 1 o'clock, I mean, in an hour. Today's services, if you preach more than 20 minutes, they say, you long-winded. Man, I love those days when you were, when the message is good, though. And you're there for 45 minutes, an hour, or whatever, because the message was good. But, you know, our attention span is dwindled. But see, if we don't get out amongst the people and find out what's going on, what's happening in their life, what are we doing? You know, we got to get amongst the people and find out what's happening. What is the greatest need? You know, anybody wants to start a business, whoever wants to start a business, they go out and do a market research. And then the market research, they say, well, what's the need? What's the greatest need that we can open up a business, something that people may need or something? And so they find out, and then somebody go makes a little widget, and they make millions of dollars, you know? And so we are not investing the time in order to find out what this world is doing. See, we know what they were doing, you know, 6 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, when we weren't saved, because we were out there with them, boy, partying, drinking, smoking, woo! We had fun! But, you know, now we got saved, and we pulled away from those things, you know? So, any comments?
Let the Holy Spirit lead, guide, and direct you in all things. And, you know, he feels the Spirit says, no, we can do it. We can do it. And that's what the Spirit says. You can do it. So keep on keeping on.
Amen.
They don't have this problem in China.
No.
Because they know if they start a church, the Chinese government will take it away from them. So they overcome that by having home church. And if they take the home, they'll go to another home and another home. I get a kick out of old timers saying, we need to plant a church. That don't work in our day and age anymore. We are the church.
Amen.
Amen. You know, Recently, I went through a four-week study of being a chaplain. I thought chaplain, I'll wait till the list. I didn't think much of chaplain. It's just a word.
Thank you.
No, it's just a word. You know, to me, it's just chaplain. Who's this guy? You know? And, well, you know, attending that meeting, 4 weeks, it changed my whole perspective of who they are. And the experience that I had in those 4 weeks is like I was born again, to be honest with you. You know, over here, it says, I know all the, in Revelations 2, this, I read this last week, over there, I said, I know the things that you do. I have seen you, your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles or not. You have discovered they are liars. You are patiently suffered. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the work you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand. We've lost our first love. Why? Because all of a sudden we're over here. We don't need that anymore. I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And we forget, you know, look at this guy here. Romeo, Romeo, where art thou, Romeo? You know, look at this man. I say he's crazy. Well, we all know that, so we just verifying that. But the fact that this man gets out there by himself with his cross and pass out pamphlets. Now who does that anymore?
Who does that anymore? Himself.
And he's out there doing this. Why? Because that's what God gave him to do, and that's his first love. He enjoys that. He tells you all these stories of somebody that he talked to or whatever. You know, we have to go back to the basics, and that's our first love. What drew us to the Lord, you know? I mean, I put it on Facebook, whoever don't read it, I haven't read it, but last Sunday, I had to pick up a guy, take him to the hospital, take him from the hospital to the Greyhound station, because he was going back to New York, because he has a house over there, he don't have nothing here. But as I was talking to him, I was looking at this guy across the way, because the Holy Spirit is like a zoning, you know, like a fishing. You got those little things out there, and, oh, that's where the fish are, you know? And so we have that. And that's called the Holy Spirit, the fish finder.
Amen.
We have that fish finder in our heart, in our spirit. And so I saw that guy over there, and I immediately went to him, and I, hey, man, what's up? None of that. Where you going? Oh, man, I'm going to Tennessee. I'm going to get for a new job. I want to get out of here, man. I need to work. I got a job there. Yeah, good. I said, man, I want to get my life straight, you know? Oh, great. So where you from? Chicago. All right, I'm from Chicago. Yeah, I'm a land king, you know? Once the king, always the king. But let me tell you, I know the king of kings and the Lord of lords. He's a greater king. And if you want to change your life, accept him as your Lord and Savior. And guess what? He accepted him right there at the Greyhound station.
Praise
Why?
God.
Because the Holy Spirit,
praise God,
the rebirth. I'm talking about a rebirth. All of us need a rebirth. That desire, you know, Elzy, when he used to go out play his guitar out there in Clearwater, people got saved by the dozens because they didn't want him to sing anymore. No. But you know, he did it. Why? I mean, I hear some of the stories of things, of past. Why they gotta be the past? Why don't they? Why aren't they happening now?
We don't believe the past.
We need that rebirth. We need. He says, go back to your first love.
I believe that the problem is all in the sower and the seed. If we've lost our first love, it's the things that it's talked about in the sower, the cares of this world, deceitful riches, all this stuff gets tangled in our life and takes that time that we should be giving God. I don't want to oversimplify it, but that's the way I see it.
I was pointing out this to Pastor Lucian Behar, who I'm staying with. I said, you know, I love the stories about Smith Wigglesworth. Wigglesworth told the story of how he was on a train and he was worshiping while sitting on the train. He said, and just the power of God just flooded his soul. He said, finally got to the station for a stop in between where he was going, and he went out and washed his face. And he said, he was still pissing God as he was washing his face. And he said, he saw a vision of Jesus, and in that vision, he heard three words, clean, clean, clean. And that's what Jesus does for us. He makes us clean, clean, clean. He said, when he got back on the train, there was two clerics sitting there in the church. And one jumped up and said, you convict me of sin. And he hadn't said a word. And said, in 8 minutes, the entire car that he was in were repenting and asking God,
hallelujah,
to save him. I want to see that again. Amen. And I want to see it in me.
Amen. Amen.
Start singing.
Amen.
I can't sing, but I can short talk.
That's the power. Fritz.
That's what we're talking about all this, and the biggest problem is that we don't do like the old people used to do. That, you know, they had prayer meetings.
Amen.
Literally.
Amen.
Prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. Prayer is the one thing that changes things. I mean, amen. I have the same problem as Andre does right now. The church that I go to, we've got a big lot, we've got a nice building. And I know why they don't want to open it up to the public. Because I feel they've been sued before. You have all these regulations, you have all these things, and the government is never going to be, all those regulations are always going to be there. You have to have faith enough to believe that you're going to be able to go out there and do what you need to do. Because if you don't walk it, it's just like when the Hebrews are crossing the Jordan River. And I mean, until the first one, until the first one stepped into the water did not part. And until somebody by faith goes out and steps out there, it's not going to happen. And that faith has to be, first of all, covered by prayer. And I think, you know, we're talking about all this. I really believe that we should sit here and get into prayer. I mean, because we know what the problems are. Every one of us can talk about these problems.
Amen. Amen.
And right now, I mean, you know, this is the thing. We're going to be fellowshipping here and having some food, and we need to pray over that meal. But I think we need to pray more over what's going on in our communities, in our society, and the situation. We're not going to change it. We don't have that power. But the Holy Spirit is changing it.
Amen.
Okay? There is a movement coming now.
Come on.
And there's going to be a revolution. And everybody's going to have to decide what side they're going to be on. You won't have a, you can't stand in the middle. God said if you're standing in the middle, if you're, he prefers you to be hot or cold. If you're in the middle, you're speedy out.
Amen.
So we have to, as believers, constantly remember that our purpose is to sit there and tell people about Jesus Christ. And not only tell them, but show them. You have to show them that love. My mentor, Dr. Terry Lytle, ran a Christian Driving for years. When he found out that he was not a good pastor, because he had no compassion for people, people would come to him and they would say, oh, Pastor, you know, and he would say, just do what you got to do. Stop being a crying about it, okay? He decided to become an evangelist. As an evangelist, he developed that compassion. Because as an evangelist, he was out there with the people. He wasn't just above them. He wasn't someone just sitting there. Now he was there in the midst of them. And until you are in the midst of those people that you are out there trying to convert, you're never going to convert.
Rich?
Yeah, you know, I have a couple of favorite Bible characters. One's Joseph, and then the other one's David. You know, and this week I was at home doing something, and the wife had the TV going, listening to some evangelist somewhere. And he was talking about David, and it put me in remembrance of this. And he said that he brought up the fact that David didn't really get into trouble until he got off the battlefield. You know? And how true this is with each individual, even. If you think about it, you get off that battlefield and you start to get complacent. You see, you start getting away from your first love, so to speak. And to be disengaged from the battle is not a good thing. You know, because when you're going through tribulation, which is what you're going through during battle, you know, it strengthens you, because you have to be reliant upon God. If you're not, then you get wiped out pretty quick. You know, so even with David and all the things he did before he walked out on that rooftop and seen Bathsheba, before he even did that, you know, he was known as, I killed this, I did this, I took Goliath, you know, and everything else. But he got complacent, and rather be out there with his men, like what this is talking about with spending time with him, you know. Instead of doing that, he kind of was sitting back at his empire. Pastors do this a lot of times. They start off as young, hot pastors, and they're out there on the mission field doing different things and in the community, stirring things up. And you know, but when they get older, they kind of kick back a little bit and sit on our laurels, so to speak.
You know how that starts, Fritz? It starts one little compromise at a time. You know what I mean? Well, I won't be such a stickler on that. And the next thing you know, the whole thing erodes away. And you just don't go for anything.
And but I'm not even playing while we're talking.
Yeah.
I mean, we do that.
That's it.
It's across the board.
Okay. Sometimes, okay, I'm going to go back on this because, you know, I just want to keep answering that question. You have it there, but it says the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Sometimes the most Christ-like thing you can do for someone is to show up in their life. Getting to know lost people starts with spending time with them. Sounds simple, but it's true. The more you talk to non-Christians, the more you begin to get on their wavelength, then you can build a bridge from your heart to their heart that Jesus Christ can walk across. That's what I did when I first came to Southern California. This is Rick Warren. Nearly 40 years ago, I surveyed the people in the community. I found out what was the importance to them. I didn't survey the community in order to change the gospel to people who would listen to it, but I listened to so I know how the community, the gospel, communicate the gospel to them. But I didn't stop with the survey. I made it a regular practice to talk with unchurched people in our community and find out what they like. That's why when we first thought about doing a men's group, I said we got to take it out of the church. We got to get into this is marketplace ministry. You know, I was talking to Miss Connie the other day, and she was having lunch or something with somebody, and she was counseling them, talking about the word. Well, some guy was listening, and he said, you know, that was beautiful. I mean, I really enjoyed that, what you were talking about. Because they heard. See, people want to hear. And you know why I wanted to come here? And you know, yes, the service is slow. We might eat and not move. But it wasn't that, because you know where we're at? This is a highway. A highway of the homeless and the needy and people that are going through things. This motel here is cheap. There's a lot of people here. Then eventually, I want us to see this whole place filled with maybe some people that need, that we're able to help. Because what happens is, well, you know, back in the day, going back to our first love, there were many people that would come in when we were at the other place, and they sat down and, you know, we fed them, or they heard, and they joined us. And so, you know, we want to be a part of the community of the need that God calls to go make disciples, go share the gospel, you know? You love them if you want to understand unchurched people. You need to truly care about them, not just say you do. I know every congregation thinks they love lost people. Most people think their church is loving, but usually that's just means church people love each other. Warm fellowship doesn't automatically translate into love for unbelievers. You can't really get to know spiritual lost people unless you love them. You'll hold them at arm's length and never spend the time to get to know them. As you and your church try to understand lost people in your communities, ask yourself, do we really love the lost? Do we really love the lost? And that's the whole thing. You know, those that have been involved, a part of the church for 5, 10, 20 years, you know, you're part of that. You're part of that, you know, complacency. I'm sorry. You're part of the complacency. Because you have your friends, you go do this, hey, you know. And, you know, I've been into churches where nobody even said nothing to you. Oh, hey, hi, and then they go. And if they see you that you're dribbling or something like that, they don't want to talk to you. You go, oh, they got something wrong with this dude. But see, I'm talking from an outsider going in. Go to another church.
Oh, yeah. Dress down, look like you're needy, right. See if anybody says a word to you.
Yeah, do that. You know, it's change is good. Oh, but I've been here for 25 years. I laid that first brick. Well, that's wonderful. Get back out there and find out what the rest of the world's doing. Find out what the hurts are, the pain. Silver and gold I have not. Silver and gold I have not.
You might have laid the first brick, but if you put hay and stubble on it, it ain't gonna last.
No.
You know?
But, you know, and that's the thing I always told people, because my problem was, you know, I don't have the resources, money, and this and that. And none of the people that will come for food, I would say, you know, how can we help you? They need this, this, and that. But I tell them, hey, man, sooner go ahead now. But let's pray. Because what? You know what? My father owns the cattle of 1,000 hills.
That's right.
And he'll make a provision. And we pray. Believe in prayer. You know, okay, going back to what you said. The reason when you study revival, Smith Wigglesworth. When you study all those things on revival, every revival started with prayer.
Absolutely.
And every revival usually started with one person. You know, William Seymour.
Start with prayer. It was birthed in prayer.
It birthed in prayer. Yeah. William Seymour, one-eyed black man, stuck his head in the pulpit, and he prayed. And then miracles happened. You know, and it spread throughout the country, throughout the world. You know, when you study, there's a book, God's Generals. Great book. You read about all the different revivals and how they start. Well, that was that guy in New York that he started praying by himself. And then all of a sudden it got to a point that he was in the basement. They had to get him out of there because it shut down New York at lunchtime, because all these people in offices went there and started to pray. And one time they started to pray in the strip joints, the bars, and all these things closed. Why? because people understood the power of prayer. We don't know the power of prayer. We think we do, but you know, in order for us to make change, I the first all-night prayer meeting I ever went to was Praise Cathedral. You know, the first one. I was there all night, I want to know what all this stuff is about. You know, so I went there and they prayed and somebody spoke and then they prayed and all that. And at the end of it, you had these stakes, I remember preaching that. And I took one of those, matter of fact, I got one somewhere, and I went and planted it in two places. I got a few of them. He wrote scriptures on those things. And we went in and conquered communities. But before we're ready to make a change, we need to get on our knees. We need to find some people that have it. You know, hey, $1.5 million or whatever it is a lot of money, especially if you didn't have to pay for it from the beginning, that's great. But what are you going to do with it? What makes you think you're going to be any different with $1.5 million? If you ain't doing it now, you ain't going to do it then. You know what I'm saying? Pardon me?
If it don't go to further the kingdom, you know?
Yeah. So, you know, Andre, we got to start, get that fish finder, which is the Holy Spirit, and we have to kind of go back to our roots. And the church has to go back to, you know? And so, you know, for example, you guys are getting ready to do that thing at the in Clearwater, right? I saw an ad.
That's part of FRC, the gathering, Flowing River Church.
Yeah.
And our kids were involved up there for quite a few years playing music, and they just worship. They have a time of worship for hours.
Any of y'all ever been there? I went several times. The only thing I had against that whole thing was this. What were the people? I mean, the anointing was so strong in that part. I mean, I saw stuff and then the dancing and all that. I mean, when they had that the river thing, you walk through the, you know. I mean, my God, it was incredible. But where are the people? Right there, they do it right there for Scientology and everybody.
Yeah, the town had moved them now further inland a little bit. It's funny, and this is what the government does, because we used to have a park.
Yeah.
In the park. Now they put them in, I don't know, last year it was in like a square area between buildings where it could be contained. And this is what's happening governmental wise. And listen, who knows? Scientologists probably run Clearwater.
Yeah.
I mean, if I was a Scientologist, I'd probably want to get into the government.
They have to.
Yep. So, but see, God is bigger than the boogeyman. And
I've never heard of what that word
is. And somebody needs to stand up, you know? And guess what? Would you like to stand up? You know what? A lot of times you're alone. I stood up in my meeting, on this church meeting, and I was the only person out of 50, 60 people who was against the sale of the church. Not comfortable.
I would.
But you know what? My life isn't comfortable. So.
Probably make any friends by doing that either.
Mike?
Oh, I was going to ask Andre. The members of the congregation that are for the problem, what do they plan to do with the money?
Retirement fund for the pastors.
Can I be a pastor there?
And my thought is, well, how about my wife? She's been playing music for 24 years there. Yeah. Actually, she's been there more than any of the pastors. So that's part of the thing, and they want to revamp the church and do it someplace else. But listen, anytime you had a bunch of money in your pocket, what did you do?
Spend it.
Go to Hawaii.
They want to invest the money in not preaching anymore, retiring.
Well, again, see, to me, I'd fire all the pastors and tell them to go get jobs so you can go learn to fish and get some young blood in there, because the young blood has got fire. I remember when I was a 30-year-old born-again Christian, listen, there was nothing stopping me, even if I said the wrong thing. Now, these pastors, two of them specifically, one's a great, great, excellent Bible teacher, and Pastor Kelly is an excellent pastor teacher, but administrator, no. So you need somebody who is gifted in those areas, or a consortium of people who would, like this thing with the chaplains. Now, we are not going to get any money from being a chaplain, okay? So if you're looking for the money thing, it ain't going to work. If you're looking for the food ministry, it ain't gonna work. If you're looking to bingo, it ain't gonna work. But what it does is it brings people into the community that maybe would want to hear the gospel. When they hear the gospel, then that may supply a need according to his riches and glory. So, because it would be wonderful if God just came down and plopped $500,000 on our plate, and we could do what we could do so we could be the community. But regulation is zoning us out and buying us out of the community. Gone. Another church bites the dust, and I am just so against it. Even for the fact that if that cross stays there and it's worth $2 million to stay there, so be it. Just for the fact of seeing the cross in the community.
Two blocks from my shop home on 58th Avenue is a big lumber and meth built in 1940. One lady still goes there. She was there when the church opened. And the county bought it. It's going to be tore down. And the church is closed. It's happening all over.
Father God, we just want to come before you right now. First of all, we want to thank you for the food. Second of all, we want to thank you that there are churches out there. And we also want to thank you for the ones sometimes that are closing. But sometimes it makes people get out on the streets where they need to be. Father God, you're the one who's in charge. We have our own desires, needs, wants, so what, so on. But we want your will to be done, not ours. So Father God, we just pray that you will bring the right people to the right positions at the right time, so that these church buildings may be used to further your work. You're what you want done, not what we want done, not what the pastor wants done, not what some of the elder board or the deacons want done, but what you want done.
That's right.
Father, we don't have any control over a lot of things. And thank God we don't. Because sometimes if we had control, we would sit there and not rely upon you, as Pastor Sam big stroke. Father, we just thank you right now for all things. There's not enough time that we do thank you. We're always asking. But I don't think we thank you. And right now, we thank you for everything that you have done, for bringing us to this point. And right now, the biggest issue that I see in this country, bigger than anything else, is the murder of the innocent babies. We are now a society. We can't complain too much about what's going on in our society, because look what we're doing. We as a country are sacrificing our children, just like they did those heathens did. It's got to stop.
People have got to wake up. Everybody has to say, it is murder. You're killing a baby, a human child, and it needs to stop. There can't be any of this, well, okay, we're going to now make it so that, you know, it can't be done until this time, and then everybody glorifies it. Okay, we got another victory. No, it's not a victory. It's a loss, because you're killing the child still. Babies are still dying. It's got to stop. People have got to stop looking at these small achievements and saying that this is good. We, the people of the United States of America, need to stand up and stop this, or the United States of America will be destroyed. There is no question about that. Your word tells us that. You have given us so much grace and mercy right now. We are living under your grace and mercy. Because you destroyed communities who did what we are doing. So Father God, right now, my biggest prayer is that you become what people are looking at and nothing else. That it starts to those that are calling themselves by the name of Jesus Christ realize that they have better fish or cut bait. One or the other. And Father God, I thank you right now that you have given us this freedom in this country. And unless we fight for it, we will be losing. In Jesus' name I pray right now that you be in charge of all of our lives. That you be in charge of all these churches, these buildings. And Father, as it was said before, they don't have this problem in China. The reason they don't have the problem is because they're under persecution. They're not living a life where they can go and do what they want to do when they want to do it. This country has become complacent because we have that freedom. But if we don't start thinking about the fact that we could lose it, we will lose it. Thank you, Father God, for your wisdom, for everything that you give us. And Lord, this is not from me. I know this is the Holy Spirit speaking through me right now. Because I don't have the boldness to say these things.
Not right.
Lord, forgive me.
Father, I just ask, Lord Father, and I pray that we return back to our first love, Lord. Father, that even though many of us are older and we don't run like we used to, but Father, it takes a craftsman, years of experience to be able to do a particular job with a clarity that it might take somebody else because we have the experience. Father, we've been there. If you go around the table, every one of us has suffered one form or another. We've either been in drugs or whatever. We've lost businesses, housing, multiple marriages. Some of us even been homeless. Father, we've all experienced something. We know what pain is. But as we get older, Father, we think more about retirement, which is not wrong with retirement from the secular world. But in the spiritual world, that's when we gear up. What are we doing? What are we going to do? Let us not fall back into complacency and sit in our little rocking chairs and rock away while people are out there that need to hear the gospel. People that are out there in the nursing homes and in the prisons, Father, that need to hear the gospel. Father, I pray, Lord, that you fill us with your anointing, that you are a spark that was within us, Lord, Father. You have equipped us. Your word said that you will teach us all things, that you will show us, you will guide us. Put that fish finder in our hearts to be able to find see these people and have the boldness to share the gospel with them. Buy them a cup of coffee, do something. Strengthen us, Lord Father. Let us not be wimps, but Father, let us be strong men. Father, I love that movie, That Patriot, especially when he was going back and forth, that, man, he fired the people up. They wanted their freedom. They wanted their freedom. Father, what is it that we want? Complacency? No. Fire us up, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.